Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to take on an issue today that is not as controversial as it should be. And I'll just tell you right up front, the issue is this. Probably best stated by Relevant Magazine in a very recent article. Here's the title. It's a question. Is living together really a big deal? Let me tell you what's going on here. The statistics are daunting. You may remember we talked about this just a bit earlier this year when we were looking at a report out indicating that a frighteningly large percentage of American young people are cohabiting before getting married. That would be a majority, by the way. That percentage is so large that it's creeping over into evangelical ranks as well. I hear continually from pastors who are telling me they're shocked to find out that some of the young people, young couples in their congregation, have at least contemplated cohabiting. And then they sometimes present themselves for marriage, especially if you're around a college community or in a concentration of young adults, you're hearing this. But now I'm also hearing from people who are saying, look, it's not just younger adults. It's not just young people. It's older people as well. I mean, there's something going on here. And the question, well, I don't know about you, but I find it rather shocking that a Christian magazine would ask the question, is living together really a big deal? Now, I'm glad to tell you that Relevant Magazine answers it well. Relevant Magazine is kind of a barometer of younger Christian thinking in this culture today. It's one of those places you have to look if you want to find out what some younger Christians are thinking about and how they're thinking about those things. And this article, written by Ed Gungor in the current issue of Relevant Magazine, it really gets to one of those things that, as I say, I think is not as controversial as it should be, which is to say I think too many people are simply unwilling to take this issue on. So let's answer the question. The title of this magazine article really sets the question very well. Is living together really a big deal? And my guess is this is a conversation we really need to have. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And I really do want this to be the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And that's going to require something of you. Not only to have a position, but to be able to explain it. Is living together really a big deal? Let's talk about it. Let's give the reasons why. Let's put it in context, take it apart, put it back together, figure it out as Christians. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some other issues in the news, at my website at albertmohler.com today, I published an article entitled, What Do You Really Believe About Human Dignity? Francis Collins, one of the most famed and well-known scientists in America today, is the current director of the National Institutes of Health. He is publicly identified as an evangelical Christian. As a matter of fact, some in the scientific community protested his nomination back in July of this year. President Obama nominated him as director of the NIH. And one of the issues they raised was whether or not Dr. Collins, as an evangelical, would have grave concerns about human embryonic stem cell research that would prevent him going along with or being happy about President Obama's lifting of the Bush-era restrictions. Well, we now know. Yesterday, the National Institutes of Health identified 13 different stem cell lines that are being released. They are, of course, from stem cell lines, these cells that are new and not included in those that were covered under the Bush policy. The Bush policy was put into place in 2001 in order to prevent the federal government from complicity in the destruction of any human embryos. Dr. Collins has been very unclear about his own understanding of the moral status of the human embryo. That's to my great disappointment. I document in this article where he has really not come clean on the issue. As a matter of fact, he uses what I can only describe as evasive language in this. And when you start talking about an argument can be made or it could be argued that, well, you're moving outside a clear sense of moral conviction. And you're raising all kinds of issues here about what you really believe. You know, Michael Sandel at Harvard University, his new book on justice is out. PBS special about his lectures, lots of influence there. He comes down on the wrong side of this issue, but I tell you, he gets the importance of the question right. He states it well. He says the moral status of the human embryo is of ultimate importance. It either is or is not a human person who must be accorded human dignity. If the embryo is a human person, then we must make stem cell research illegal that uses the cells drawn from human embryos. And I'm right with him about the importance of the question. I think he comes down the wrong side of the question. But I criticize Dr. Francis Collins in this article for not being clear about what he really believes about this question. On the moral status of the human embryo, it's a yes or a no in terms of whether or not it is morally legitimate to use these embryos in medical experimentation that requires the destruction of a human embryo. You'll find my article at albertmuller.com. I invite you to go and find it there. We're getting ready to talk about cohabitation, answering the question, is living together really a big deal? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. All eyes are going to be on Los Angeles in coming days, as the Episcopal Diocese of Los Angeles is going to be voting this weekend in an election for a suffragan bishop. That's like an assistant bishop. Usually in the Episcopal Church, this means they move up eventually to being bishop. The reason why the eyes are on this Episcopal diocese in Los Angeles is because one of the candidates, one of the leading candidates for this election, is an openly gay person, an openly gay priest, a woman, the Reverend Mary Glasspool, who is currently based in Annapolis with the Baltimore Episcopal Diocese of Maryland. She commutes from Annapolis to Baltimore, but as the Washington Times says, Julia Dean reporting, she may be on the verge of a much longer journey. It will be interesting to see what comes about. By the way, interesting heritage here. She is the daughter of an Episcopal priest who opposed women's ordination. But she, of course, not only is ordained as a priest, she's open about her partner named Becky. It'll be very, very interesting to see what takes place. By the way, an interesting comment came from Los Angeles. One Episcopal clergyman there said that her being a lesbian is, quote, a non-issue, end quote. That tells you a great deal. You'll recall that back this past summer, the Episcopal Church in the United States changed its policy, basically saying it would no longer abide by the moratorium on the election of openly gay bishops and on the blessing of gay unions. And so you know that that led to the breakup of the Episcopal Church, with entire dioceses leaving the church, and you can see that it's just going to go further as things go on. Interesting controversy that's now emerged about the health care reform bill, and it turns out that this has to do not so much in this case with abortion or even with the cost of a particular procedure or the coverage, or with who will be covered or not, but with the fact that it turns out that cosmetic surgery is going to be taxed under the current proposal. Writing in the New York Times, Judith Warner is getting at the fact that the Botox, as it is being called, is a 5% tax on cosmetic surgery procedures. 5%. And that would include procedures as invasive as massive facelifts and hand lifts and other things, but also injections of Botox. They're going to tax Botox. Now, it's interesting that that's led to a whole new discussion as to whether that would be a good or a bad thing. Interestingly, Judith Warner's article in the New York Times in the Opinionator column is about whether or not this really serves or does not serve the cause of feminism. Folks, the old adage is, if you only have a hammer, then everything looks like a nail. And the amazing thing is, if all you see is the world through the lens of feminism, then you're even going to see the health reform bill and its tax of 5% on Botox as a deeply important feminist issue. Other issues in the news, there are many. Very troubling article in the New York Times today. The title is Abortion Battle Shifts to a Clinic in Nebraska. It has to do with the fact that Dr. Leroy H. Carhart has now turned himself into the successor of Dr. George R. Tiller after his assassination. This was the abortion doctor who performed late-term abortions in Kansas, who was murdered. And now you have Dr. Carhart saying he's going to take up this particular task. He says, quote, there is a need, and I feel deeply about it. Very interesting. By the way, at least a few of Dr. Carhart's employees have quit when he told them of his plans to expand his clinic's work there in Bellevue, Nebraska, to now move into late-term abortions. Folks, the murder of Dr. George Tiller was a severe blow to the pro-life movement because it gave the pro-abortion cause, in this case, a hero and a martyr. Dr. George Tiller, well, ultimately the judgment should have been in the hands of God and of the courts, not in the hands of a lone gunman who was acting with murderous rage and doing so in a way that was morally illegitimate and deserving of the full penalty of the law. But I'll tell you, when you look at what Dr. Tiller was doing, it tells you a whole lot that there's another doctor who says, there's a need, and I feel deeply about it. It's a haunting statement. We'll be back to talk about cohabitation. Is it really such a big deal? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with your calls.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Is living together really such a big deal? It's one of those questions that emerges in a postmodern culture when people all of a sudden begin asking the question, do we really believe in marriage? That's the fundamental issue here. The issue is cohabitation. Some people are saying, well, you know, you really need to get to know one another. How do you know if you're compatible if you don't live together? Very interesting. We have Ed Gungor here writing at Relevant Magazine. He says this, in a culture of disposable love, it seems perfectly natural to try to find ways to beat the odds and make sure you're picking the right person you plan to spend the rest of your life with. Is experimenting to see if you're compatible by living together for a couple of years really such a bad idea? When we buy new cars, we always test drive them. It certainly seems reasonable to want to take a relationship on a test drive. It's called cohabitation. End quote. Now, to be fair to Ms. Gungor, that's not where he leaves the argument, I'm glad to say. But I think he certainly poses the question well. And the statistics tell us that at least for an incredible number of people, this kind of logic is gaining traction. Give me a call and tell me what you think. 877-893-8255. Parents out there, I hope you're listening to this. Young people, this is a conversation that's as relevant as many of your peers and friends in your generation. But increasingly, it's not just a matter of the young, but also of older folks as well. And it's not just a matter of unbelievers. It's also a matter of some Christians saying, I don't think cohabitation is such a big deal. Let's talk about it. The phone number, 877-893-8255. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Bennett's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Bennett.
Yeah, I just thought I wanted to add the comment that I think cohabitation easily leads itself into temptation. The Bible clearly says that we're to avoid temptation. That's just my take on it, being 24 here in Louisville.
You know, Bennett, I got to ask you a quick question because your response surprises me just a little bit, but it leads me to want to ask you. So when you hear cohabitation, you don't hear automatically fornication and you're having sex.
Not necessarily. I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, and that, you know, I know a lot of people do cohabitate for that reason. But, you know, like you said earlier, it could be just living together and abstaining until marriage. That's just my take on it, that it leads itself into temptation.
No, that makes perfect sense. And as a matter of fact, you know, suggesting that it leads to a context of temptation, I'd say that's the most assured thing we can say of it. But I think I also need to say that this article assumes that people who are cohabiting are also having sex. And so it's not just temptation. It's not just a setup for making oneself susceptible to temptation. It's a decision on the part of many actually to go ahead and to give in to temptation. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Appreciate Bennett's call. We got others calling, and we'll get to those calls in just a moment. Also glad to hear from you by email. Write me at mail@albertmohler.com. Twitter /AlbertMohler/MohlerRadio, Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. You know, I'll tell you, this issue of cohabitation is really interesting because the logic of the setup here that this author gives, Ed Gungor, as he says, we buy new cars and test drive them. It certainly seems reasonable to want to take a relationship on a test drive. That's called cohabitation. You know, that's the very logic that gets thrown at us oftentimes. It's a logic that is not at all compelling to me. It's a logic that I believe flies in the face of Scripture, but it's one that's obviously got some traction with some people out there. Give me a call. Tell me what you think. 877-893-8255. Let's go to David listening on WFIA. What do you think, David?
Just a couple quick comments, and then I'll get off so you can respond. But the problem is such as the last caller called, if folks are in church today, the problem is that the concept of sin, you don't hear that much preached anymore. The second thing is that the whole concept of cohabitation leads to the erosion of the marriage covenant, because that sacred level of a marital commitment is just diminished greatly. I'll leave that to you.
Yeah, I appreciate the call, David, and I agree overwhelmingly with both of your points there. First of all, that many churches are soft on sin. I've had people say to me, that they have been in a church where they have known that persons have been cohabiting, and yet the church has taken no action. That's a complete failure, not only of church discipline, that's a failure of the gospel. Because to get the sin question wrong is to get the gospel question wrong. You know, the gospel is the answer for our need, and our sinfulness demonstrates our need. If we are confused about what sin is, if the church implies that what we're doing is not sin when the scripture says it is, or if we become increasingly comfortable with our sin, well, that really leads us not into the gospel, but away from the gospel. And so churches that are soft on sin are also soft on the gospel. And we need to make that clear over and over and over again. It's not just that they're soft on sin, that they're confused about sin, giving a light touch to talking about sin, redefining and euphemizing sin. It is also that they are misconstruing and miscommunicating the gospel as well. The second point David made is also important. Cohabitation erodes the marriage covenant. Of course it does, because the marriage covenant, according to Scripture, the institution of marriage, which God gave humanity in the Garden of Eden, whereby a man and a woman are joined together exclusively to each other, receiving all of the gifts, including the gift of sex, that God has given a married couple, we come to know that in that institution and in that institution alone, sex is to be enjoyed and allowed. And everything outside of marriage is illegitimate, period. You see, the scripture is so clear about this. It's not like you have to have a long list of things that are sexual sins. Now, the scripture does provide that because of our hard-headedness and stubbornness of heart. All you have to really know is that the glory of God and God's permission for sex is found within the covenant of marriage, period. So anything that's outside of that is just wrong, period. That's all you really have to know. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Kathy calling from Orlando, Florida, listening on WTLN. Go ahead, Kathy.
I believe that the dating process is your test drive, and it's just like with a car. I mean, if you're going to test a car, you don't keep it for 2 years and drive it to see if you're going to like it for 2 years. But you have to maintain a relationship once you buy the car. It may not be exactly what you thought it was, but if you maintain it and you take care of it, it's going to end up being a really good car for a really long time. And if people are going to compare relationships to cars, that's the way I see it.
Yeah, I appreciate your call, Kathy. Good to hear from you there in Orlando. And I appreciate your analogy there. I think it also demonstrates the insufficiency of the car analogy, which is a point that becomes clear in this article in Relevant Magazine. You do test drive a car. You don't test drive a spouse. That's not the same thing. And you're right. There is a certain decision to be made in buying a car. There's a certain decision to be made in marriage. But that decision is not based upon having had prior sexual experience. That's just not allowable by Scripture. Let me just tell you that the author of this article, Ed Gungor, does make a very interesting point. He comes on the right side of this. He says, it is precisely the power inherent in sexuality that explains the why behind the many prohibitions given to us about sex in the Bible. Sex must be kept in the context of marriage in order to be safe, in order for its power to be used to build and not destroy. You know, there is no real question, let's be clear about this, as to whether or not the Bible says that cohabitation and sex before marriage are wrong. The Bible is clear about that. The question is, do we really believe it? And are we ready to obey it and to make that the norm for what's expected of Christians? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. God's plan for our romance and sex lives is deceptively simple. It's not God's being deceptive. It's that the world has made it so strange that most of the people I talk to find it absolutely refreshing to find out that the plan God has for us is actually so simple. And it can be reduced to this. You claim the gifts that God has given you because he is glorified in those gifts. And you understand that the gift to sexuality is pointing you towards marriage. You keep yourself from sin until you're married. You keep yourself only to each other, that is, you and your spouse in marriage, until death do you part. And you're in good shape when it comes to understanding the proper use and employment of our gender, our sexuality, and especially that gift of sex and the urge to reproduce. I mean, that's it. It's in marriage. It's very easy to understand. You're either married or you're not. In marriage, it's legitimate. Outside of marriage, it's illegitimate, period. There's another fundamental way that the world lies to us about this, and that is the world says to us that if you accept any restriction in your sex life, you're accepting oppression and a lesser status. You are missing something. The biblical worldview comes back and says, no, you're missing something if you violate the law of God. You're missing God's best, because where God commands you to go is where you'll actually find your deepest happiness. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. The question we're answering is that asked by Relevant Magazine, is living together really such a big deal? Let's go to New Albany, Indiana. Alan's on the line. What do you think, Alan?
Hi, I love your show, Dr. Mohler, and I just have a quick comment. I did just what you said. I cohabited before marriage, got married, and then the marriage obviously didn't work out, but I'm raising two young girls, and to set the best example I can for them, I'll never do it again, because obviously, like I said, I don't want them to grow up thinking that it's okay. So
yeah.
There's a lot to be learned from your past mistakes.
Yeah, Alan, I really appreciate your candor and your call, and you remind me of a book. I've mentioned this on the air before. The book's not important, but the title was. It was published, I guess now 20 years ago, and I'll never forget it. I saw it in one of those airport bookstores, and it said, How to Get Your Kids to Say No in the 80s When You Said Yes in the 60s. And I think it was about sex, drugs, and who knows what else. But that is one of the issues that every generation faces when dealing with their own children. We at times have to look to our children and say, I sinned. I'm going to be honest with you about that. I'm going to tell you that I want to spare you the pain of that sin. I want to spare you the destruction of that sin. And Alan, I appreciate so much your candor and honesty, and also your concern for your daughters. There's one other thing you said that I need to come back on. And then that is, you talked about the fact you had cohabited, and that later you got married and the marriage didn't work out. You got married and you didn't stay together. And, you know, that's the amazing thing. And that just shows the devil's lie in all of this. This whole logic that you ought to try out a spouse the way you'd kind of test drive a car suggests that you'll be happier and more likely to have a good and stable marriage if you actually do that, when the statistics tell that to be a lie. Because it turns out that cohabiting before marriage leads to a weaker commitment to marriage, not a stronger commitment to marriage. And I think, by the way, the reason for that is obvious. And that is that if you discount the importance of marriage before you're in it, it's going to be real easy to discount the importance of that marital commitment once you're in the institution. Easy in? Well, then you might as well just make it easy to free yourself from those bonds of marriage as well. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Lubbock, Texas. Jennifer's listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Jennifer.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. I just wanted to make the point that one of the things the world never tells you about cohabitation is that it never leads to anything but disappointment. I mean, either you get married after you've been living together for a couple of years and marriage doesn't seem very special because you've already been living together, or you live together with a guy thinking that maybe eventually he'll marry you, and he never does ever make the commitment and do it.
And why should he? And that's the other thing. And Jennifer, I really appreciate the fact that you called and made that argument and did so as a woman. I just want to say to all women listening to my voice on this, here's a basic principle that you can find verified in every culture and every generation. If women allow men access to sex without marriage, they will take it. Now, I'm not saying that's true of every man and boy and young person. It's not true of every single individual by the grace of God. But it is true as a generalization that if women allow men, if females allow males free access to sex without the commitment of marriage, they will take it. Why in the world women would do that? Well, that can be explained only by Genesis 3 and the irrationality that enters human thinking because of sin. And as we know, when it comes to sex, people can be more irrational and wrong-headed about sex than just about anything else we know. Join the conversation. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're answering the question, is living together really such a big deal? That's the article title of a new piece in Relevant Magazine, the current issue. And I'm glad to say it ends with a good argument. It acknowledges that we're living in a sex-crazed culture. We're living in a culture of bad communication. This combo platter, writes Ed Gungor, that seems says makes sex the grand central station of most couples who claim to be in love. In other words, they may not be in love, but they are in sex, and they're just trying to figure out if they're going to get married, maybe at some point indefinitely in the somewhere future. And there are just a number of Americans, especially younger Americans, but also some older Americans, who are saying, well, you know, we can put marriage off, or marriage is an option, or we don't have to wait until marriage for sex. We can just move in together. See if we're compatible. Well, the answer to the question, is living together really such a big deal, is emphatically yes. It's not only a morality problem. It's not only a sexual problem. It's not only a relational problem. It's a deeply spiritual and theological problem. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Cindy is listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Cindy.
I just wanted to say, for those who want to compare the relationship to a car, I think majority of the people would put a lot more work and effort into a car they have purchased than a car they have rented.
Well, yeah, you know, and Cindy, the whole idea of a rental is that it's a very temporary commitment. It's only for the duration of whatever short amount of time you're renting a car, and there's certainly people in this hooking up culture who think they can do that with sex, and yet there are others. I'll tell you, Cindy, what's really interesting is that there's some people who will say, look, I don't need marriage. We can just make the commitment to ourselves. Back when I was in college, I remember a young couple who said that as they were contemplating having sex, they weren't married, that maybe they'd just get married in the eyes of God. Well, that's a fundamental failure. Fail, fail, fail. That doesn't work. A marriage is a public institution. It is a public commitment. And I'll tell you, the reason why you know that's hypocrisy is because their marriage is known to no one, and thus they're accountable to no one for their marriage, and they want the sex. That's the bottom line. And the sex drive, such as it is, can lead people not only to do things that are wrong, but to cover the wrongness of what they're doing with incredible rationalizations. And that's why you have to write an article like this. I'm glad Relevant Magazine had run this article. I'm glad they asked the question, is living together really such a big deal? Because it really is. Let's go to Chris calling from Corpus Christi, Texas. Go ahead, Chris.
Hi, Al. Thank you for taking my call. I didn't really mean to get on the air. Just wanted to drop in a question, but I guess here I am. I'm involved in a church plant. So we're in the planting phase, and don't really have elders. It's just kind of myself and some oversight. But what would your take be on dealing with people who attend church regularly and they like to identify themselves with the church by way of attendance, but are living together? What would be your take on approaching that situation in a way that is biblical and is firm, but at the same time, you know, gracious. I just wanted to hear your take on how you would advise someone involved in a church plant on how to best being biblical, you know, biblically faithful to that situation, and at the same time come across in a way that is gracious, you know, telling that, you know, that couple.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, and that's a great question, Chris, and I really appreciate the fact you did ask it on the air. It's good to hear your voice there from Corpus Christi. And to hear how you, with your own voice, would kind of express why this is such a difficult question. And I think you put it pretty well. It's difficult because we want to see these persons come to Christ. We want to see them come into faithfulness as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see them, this is strong language, but this is biblical language. We want to see them hate their sin and love Christ. We want to see people love Christ more than their sin and then come to love Christ for leading them out of their sin. And so that's the excruciating thing. We also know we have to tell them the truth about their sin. So how do you love them, and how do you act lovingly while at the same time having to say the hard thing that we know is true, and that's that what they're doing is sin that brings injury and judgment into their lives, violates God's law, and drives them further from Christ? Well, I'll tell you, Chris, I think this is the great symmetry, beauty of the gospel, and that is that in a gospel perspective, they are one and the same thing. Now, Christians err by acting as if they're not the same thing. It's like asking about God's love and his holiness. Are they the same thing or are they different things? They're the same thing. Only in our fallenness and our finitude do we have to give them different names. If for God's just God, he's just perfect in who he is, we try to describe those perfections as holiness and love. It's the same thing with the gospel. The truth that our sin is actually grace for us to know. And we don't want people to know they're sinners so that they will just feel badly about themselves and detest themselves. We want them to detest their sin and turn to Christ. So what I would say, Chris, and I don't mean to make this overly simplistic, because in dealing with human beings, nothing's as simple as it sounds when you're just trying to summarize it. I would say to people, look, what we want for you is not just your attendance. We want your souls. We want your hearts. And we love you enough to tell you that what we desperately want for you is for you to desire Christ. And we're desperately praying that the Holy Spirit will do a work within your hearts that will draw you to Christ. And here's how we're going to know you're being drawn to Christ. You're going to be drawn to Christ because you're going to want to be a disciple of Christ. You're going to be drawn to Christ because you're going to come to know your sin. And that's where the Bible really helps us. God gives us in the Bible the knowledge of our sin so that we would know our need for Christ. And the Bible points us then to Christ. We want you to know the sinfulness of your sin so that you would know the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. And once you really know the grace of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, once you really know the newness of life that's in Christ, then you're going to want nothing to do with the sin that brought you to Christ. And you're going to want to live in faithfulness. So here's what you do. You move from being instructed by the scripture about your sin to being instructed about the gospel to responding in obedience to Christ. And that obedience means that's obedience in every dimension of life. And yes, that includes your sexual life, that includes this relationship. And Chris, at that point, I would say that's where individual ministry and counseling by the pastor is really important to say. You can't just go on identifying with us as a church and continue to live in sin, because you're saying, I want to identify with you, but I don't want the grace and mercy of Christ. And I would just work with them individually to see that what Christ demands of them is far more than their sex lives being made right. He demands far more of them that they be married if they're going to have sex. He requires of them that they be faithful disciples in every area of life, just like every other believer in the church. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This whole issue of cohabitation is one that affects almost every congregation. The closer you get to a young adult population, the more pressing this becomes, especially in college and university towns where there are a lot of young urban professionals. This is more the norm than the exception in the lives of secular Americans. But it's not just there anymore. It's not just young, and it's not just urban. It's everywhere and all ages. One of the most interesting things that I hear from time to time from pastors is, I have to deal with people who are senior adults who are cohabiting. And whether for IRS reasons they give, or family reasons, or whatever, they're cohabiting rather than getting married. At every stage of life, what we're discovering is that that we are indeed not only sinners, but we are inventors of evil things. We invent new ways of sin. And we develop new patterns of sin, new arguments for sin, new rationalizations for sin, new euphemisms and new words for sin, all attempting to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says that we as human beings not only sin, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We sin in order to cover our sin. And that's exactly the kind of argument you get from people who say, look, cohabitation is just a way of strengthening marriage. It strengthens marriage because you actually have kind of a trial period, just like you test drive a car. And marriage is too important. I heard this said the other day. Marriage is too important not to try out for compatibility first. That is an absolute lie. It's a statistical lie, by the way, because we now know that cohabiting before marriage doesn't strengthen marriage. It weakens it. And again, I think that's for very understandable reasons. If you discount marriage on the front end, well, you've weakened it in terms of its institutional commitment. If you make it easy to avoid marriage on the front end of the relationship, you'll make it easy to get out of marriage on the back side of the relationship. But I think there's more to it even than that. And that is that when you look at the whole question of cohabitation, you realize that fundamentally this is where God knows what's best for us. Our Creator, for His glory and for our good, has shown us what is good and right. You know, when God spoke to the children of Israel there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He put it this way. He said, see, I've set before you the blessing and curse. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life and live. You know, that's the basic dividing line in the Christian life, the basic issue of the Christian worldview when it comes to something like this. Do you really believe that God knows what's best for you or not? The essence of sin, the very heart of sin, is thinking that we, rather than our Creator, knows what's best. Is cohabitation really such a big deal? You bet it is. Thanks for joining the conversation today. We'll continue it in days to come. We'll meet you next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation on the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.